Hey, welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. I'm your host, Josh, and today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. This podcast is associated with the Scattered Abroad Network. So be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out the episode notes below for contact information, including websites and where we can be found on social media. Again, thank you for your support, and let's begin our Bible study. As mentioned, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and looking at it with us is a fellow, I guess you could say, worker with the Scattered Abroad Network, Bradley Smith. Bradley, will you introduce yourself to our audience, please?
Sure. My name is Bradley Smith. I'm the blog director, I guess is my official title, for Scattered Abroad, and really enjoying that. We're doing some exciting stuff over there on the blog, so if you want to go check that out, if you haven't already, that would be good. I preach for the Hickory Grove Church of Christ in Murray, Kentucky. It's where I'm originally from, so the ability to go back home and preach has been a real blessing for me. And married my wife, Lauren, coming up on 2-year anniversary. So that's good. And I'm thankful to Josh, for inviting me on. He does a great job with this podcast, and I'm honored to be part of it today.
Well, again, appreciate you coming on. Be sure to check out the episode notes, and I'll put the link to the blog down there. I would highly recommend taking the time to read that. I think that's an addition to the podcasting portion of the network, if I'm not mistaken. Fairly recent, isn't it?
Yes. We just recently moved over to Substack, and we really like that notification system and all that. So things are going well with that.
Yeah, so be sure to go there, sign up for the notifications, and make that a part of your weekly reading schedule. As mentioned, we're looking at the final portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, beginning in verse 21 and then coming here, it was said, or it was also said, or you heard it was said, and then he follows that immediately with a statement, "But I say unto you." And so what we're looking at here, starting in verse 43, going through verse 48, is the final, "You have heard it hath been said, but I say unto you." And it looks like when you read it, Christ is realigning the people's understanding of old law truths that are taken out of context. And we'll get into this in more detail as we go. But this one is probably a more well-known portion of that sermon. We'll just pick up reading verse 43, and obviously you'll see why I say that. "You have heard it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." What do you have there, Bradley?
Yeah, kind of like what you were saying at the beginning, this was really challenging the people's ideas and understanding. They had been so corrupted by the scribes and Pharisees, taking what the Old Testament said and trying to pervert it and make it say what they wanted it to say. So Jesus goes and he references something that they had been heard, whether that, or something that they had been told, and something that they had heard, whether that's what the Old Testament actually said or not. And I think really that's the case when you look at it here in verse 43. You know, never in the Old Testament were they commanded to hate their enemies. In fact, they're commanded quite the opposite. If you go and you look at the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy especially, they have a lot to deal with taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, taking care of even enemies. So here's just another example of a command that had come from God that was corrupted by the Pharisees in order to push their own motives.
A great point. And I put at the beginning, just next to the heading of this portion of scripture in my Bible, Luke 10, 25 through 33. I have the phrase, "Who is my neighbor?" But it's more commonly realized or known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is debated this. He's asked What must I do? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus poses a question. What do you think you should do? He quotes Leviticus 19:18, which is a portion of what Jesus says here. And then Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 as well. And Jesus tells them that's it. You say correctly. If you do that, you'll inherit life. And then he asks the question, who is my neighbor? And that's enveloped in this verse 43 because of the current teaching. When I say current, the teaching Jesus is addressing here. One, they have an error of omission because Leviticus 19 and verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as thyself or as yourself. And they left that out. It just says you shall love your neighbor. And so there's a standard in which we are to love our neighbor. There's a peak or a level to which we are to reach when we love our neighbor, and they omit that. And then they added hate your enemy, which then, like if you go over to again Luke chapter 10, the scribe wanted to take who the neighbor was and specify the scope so small that it excluded everyone. And I would argue that that's probably what they're doing here. There are parts of the Old Testament where they are to treat their enemy a certain way. God has commanded them to do things to the enemy, not because of a hatred for humanity, but because he's trying to preserve Abraham's seed line in order to bring Jesus into the world. And so the Pharisees were and the religious leaders of the time were taking that and using that as justification to say hatred is okay in these instances, which the old law never teaches. And so I put next to hate your enemy, Matthew 15 and verse 9 there. I also put 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, where there it says, if you hate your brother, then you commit murder in your heart. You could also go back to verse 21 of this chapter, where it says that if you're angry with your brother, which I would say implies if you hate your brother, reiterating what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. And so Jesus is in just one statement has already kind of exposed the error of there. Matthew 15:9, by the way, says that they teach the commandments, or they treat as the commandments of God, the doctrines of men or the traditions of men. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. This is a man-made tradition. This isn't what the law said. You have anything else on verse 43?
Yeah. One thing that just goes through my mind whenever I look at this and really all the other verses where Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said, that's the easy way out, isn't it? You know, it's mm-hmm. easy to say, you know, love your enemies or love your neighbor, or hate your enemy. That's something that's easy to do. But Jesus doesn't tell us to do what's easy. He tells us to do what's right. And so even though it might seem easier or more natural or something like that to do that, if we truly want to be servants of God, we can't just do what's easy. We've got to challenge ourselves and go as far as God has commanded us to go.
Right. I almost see a progression of difficulty when you start in verse 21. You've heard as it has been said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say unto you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And there's kind of that. And then you go over to, so you shouldn't be angry or hate your brother. Okay. You know, that's possible. And you can almost get to the point where you naturally do that. I don't want to say it's natural, but, it comes more naturally, I would argue. And then, you know, it goes in lust, leads to adultery. So don't lust. That's where it starts. And it's like, okay, well, I can see that. And then divorce and oaths. But then you start to get into retaliation, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek, that type of thing. That's a little more challenging. And then as we end the final, but I say unto you portion of this part of the sermon, now you have something that is not natural. It's more difficult. We're going to see that here as we go through it. But it from a, just stepping back and looking at how Christ formed this sermon, the greatest sermon that we have recorded by the greatest preacher. And you see how it just, from a logical standpoint, reasoning standpoint, Christ builds on each point and gets to the point where he's now, and we're going to see this in a minute, but he is now telling his people that you are to be different. And that's always been the case. Leviticus 19 and 20, be holy for I am holy. And that's the idea of it. God's people were never meant to look like the world. There's always been an expectation by God's people to set themselves apart. Abraham, you know, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way to the Christians to today, there's always been that expectation by God. And Jesus is about to, from this perspective, exemplify that. You have anything else?
No, I think you've pretty much nailed it there.
Verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What do you have there, Bo?
Yeah, we're going deeper with that idea, kind of what we just talked about, of doing what's difficult. You know, how hard is it just in our daily lives? People that want to see us fail, people that it seems like have it out for us. How easy is it for us to be like, okay, well, now I'm going to go have it out for them, or I'm going to go try to make their life more difficult. If I can share kind of a personal example, in my first local work, we went through a horrible, horrible split. And this principle is something that I struggled a lot with. You know, you had people accusing other people of all kinds of things. And it was hard sometimes to not think, oh, well, I've got to do something to try to get them back, or I've got to do something to try to, you know, expose them for what they are. And, you know, obviously, biblically, we're supposed to expose evil and whatnot. But, you know, not trying to stoop to their level, I think, really is something that's difficult. So really, how do I do that? By trying to do what Jesus said. Well, I've got to realize a proper perspective of things. I've got to realize it's not about what I want. It's about what God has told me to do. It's about realizing that that person has a soul. You know, no matter how angry that person might make me at this particular time, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. You know, no matter what that person might do to me, because if we truly have the proper biblical understanding of what heaven is and what hell is, we're not going to want a single person to go to hell. And so if I keep that perspective in mind, I think it'll make it a little bit easier for me to love my enemy, to try to go out of my way to help them rather than trying to go out of my way to tear them down or to do something to stoop to their level.
That's great. 100%. Yeah. I've underlined all the, excuse me. Oh. I've underlined all the statements in this chat. So chapter 5, verse 22, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 39, and then here in verse 44, all the times that Jesus says, but I say unto you, because I think that's important. One, he's establishing divine authority. Mm-hmm. So you have the old law, you have the religious leaders taking the old law, perverting the old law. And now Jesus is coming in. And so this statement, not the Lord says, but I say unto you, there's an authoritative standpoint on this, which he obviously has, and he rightfully states. And it makes you think today, and we have to be careful, in the religious world. If he were just to preach a sermon to the religious world, what would he be saying? If he said, but I say, you have heard it hath been said that any type of worship is accepted by God, but I say unto you, or any type of this or that, whatever it is, whatever perversions that fall into the religious world today, what would Jesus say from that standpoint? What are my beliefs that, and that's kind of where we have to be careful. We come in with experiences and biases and so forth that allow us to at times maybe read something into the scripture, and we need to be careful and ask ourselves this question: what would Jesus say to this particular view? If it's got book, chapter, and verse to substantiate it, then we know exactly what he said. He said the same thing we're saying because we're quoting him. But if we take some sort of opinion, some sort of obligation we may be putting on someone or a group of someone's simply because that's how we feel it should be done, then maybe we're stepping out just like the Pharisees were. I found it interesting, though, that he says, love your enemies and then pray for those who persecute you, which I think this is just a envelopment. I think there's action here. I think emotion probably plays a part in it. And I think you're right from the standpoint when you start to look at someone as a soul for which Jesus died and for a soul that not only Christ, but the Father wants to spend eternity with him, then there's an emotional facet of this. I know that's probably difficult to try and fathom, but I think there is an emotional standpoint, maybe not for that individual as a person, but maybe for that individual's soul. I appreciate you bringing that up. But I've underlined, pray for those who persecute you, and put Luke 23 and verse 34. And that's when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've read a few commentators and heard it in actually a few sermons that many scholars believe that he said this prayer continually. So he said, so we have it recorded in Luke as him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But many scholars believe that possibly he uttered that continuously. So he was saying it more than once, repeating himself over and over. And many scholars actually believe that he was saying this prayer as they were nailing him to the cross, as they were driving the nails through his hands and through his feet. And I just put this note. I wrote it at the bottom of my bottom margin of my Bible. But I just simply put, if the cruelty of the cross could not silence the prayers of Jesus, what is silencing mine? And I think that's something we need to take into consideration. Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you see as he hangs on the cross, him exemplifying or epitomizing this statement for all of us to follow as an example. And so excellent thought there by Jesus. You have anything else on those two verses?
Whenever we're talking about praying for those that persecute us, that's really a theme that you see all throughout the New Testament, specifically starting, I think, in Acts and moving forward. I think Romans touches on it quite a bit. Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Revelation. Those are the main books I think about whenever we're talking about persecution. You see what happened every single time those individuals are facing persecution. Did they say, oh, you know, we've got it so bad, and oh, we need to do something to try to get out of this persecution, or we need to do something to get them back for the way that they're persecuting us? Well, no. We see passages like Acts 5, 40 to 42. They were persecuted. They were beaten, commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us daily in the temple and house to house, they cease not to preach and teach Christ Jesus. Verse 41 says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Then I think about the book of Hebrews, and all the time they're being told, don't give up, don't give up. Now, don't go and try to bash the people that are trying to get you to give up. Go and try to convert them to Christ. 1st and 2nd Peter, MSOP did a lectureship, I think it was 2018. It was when I was in school, I know, but Faith Under Fire. It was 1st and 2nd Peter. It was either 2018, 2019, one of those. Go check out that book if you haven't seen it. But it was a very good lectureship. But continually, all throughout there, it's you're going to face persecution. Stay strong. And what are they told in Romans? And what are they told in 1st and 2nd Peter? Pray for those who are in authority. Well, wait a minute. Who were the people who were in authority? They were the people that were persecuting them. They were the people with all the power that were making the Christians endure all these things. But what were they told? Were they told revolt and you know, make it difficult? No, they were told obey every ordinance of man. They were told pray for them. They were told try to try to reach them with the gospel. And that's what Paul did, you know, in the latter parts of the book of Acts. And then Revelation, I think, is really where you see it. You see some vindication. You see some triumph. You see some overcoming. But what you don't see is go and revolt against Rome. Go and try to take matters into your own hands. Pray for those who are persecuting you. And instead of us trying to take things into our own hands, we need to pray for those people, because that's what Jesus has told us to do. And that's what the continual theme of the New Testament is. Don't try to go and get it back for yourself. Pray for them. Try to help them see the error of their way. And then, excuse me, verse 45, when you think about it, we're all people. It says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'm a person just like someone else is a person. I have a soul just like someone else has a soul. Sometimes we have the tendency to, I guess, fantasize might be the word that I'm looking for. We try to make things kind of like a movie. Oh, well, that's the bad guy. He's trying to do this. Well, no, he's a guy. He might be doing a bad thing, but he's not a bad guy necessarily. He has a soul, and we want to see that soul be saved. So it might be easy kind of going back on that earlier point, but we've got to pray for those people, try to help them.
Right. That's excellent. I like that phrase, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And as children. And I have children who emulate the things that I do and their mother does, at times. I mean, that's just how it goes. We usually, try and imitate our parents. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making here, is that God doesn't hold the grudge against our enemies the way that we do. And I think you're right. I think there's more to a person. We only see a facet of somebody's life. Very rarely, I would say my wife and my children are probably the human beings on this world that I see more than anything. But even then, there are times that we're not together and all that. And like you said, we, from the movie standpoint, sometimes we form our opinion about someone based on a very small snapshot in their life. And you know, maybe the person who snapped at me at the grocery store, you know, and I'm angry at them, you know, because they shouldn't treat me that way. You know, maybe they received some bad news and they're under, you know, we don't know their entire situation, why they did that. And so I think there is a facet of this where it is, to emulate God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Well, this is part of it. I don't think you ever see Jesus. You see him confronting boldly and directly the enemies, his enemies, but you don't ever see him hateful towards them. And so that's an example. I had this in his commentary, Alfred Plummer, 4 verse 45. It says, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. And I like that statement. And I also like what D.A. Carson said in his book about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, to be persecuted because of righteousness is to align oneself with the prophets. And then he references back to chapter 5 and verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But then he also said, but to bless and pray for those who persecute us is to align oneself with the character of God. And I thought that was a wonderful statement. And Jesus makes that point. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and do it the way your Father does. You have anything else on those passages?
Yeah, one thing there at the beginning. That you mentioned that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. One of the main issues that you'll see a lot with people who are non-religious, they'd say, well, I'd never be a Christian because Christians are so hypocritical. And excuse me. We realize the difference between the Lord's church and denominations, but sometimes we can even see that hypocrisy in the Lord's church as well. What's it going to say if I go and tell people, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm a member of the Lord's church, then I go and mistreat them? It's going to give that person the wrong idea of the church. It's going to give that person the wrong idea of Christ and how Christians are supposed to be. If I'm somebody's only reference, excuse me, to the Church of Christ or to just Christianity, if I abuse my influence with that individual, they're going to have a lesser image of God. It's going to reflect negatively upon him. And so something as well we need to watch for is this helps keep us from being hypocritical. Because if I don't do this, if we go back to verse 43, if I don't love my enemy, you know what might happen sometimes? I might be out there looking for enemies, you know, because I've just got some anger. I've got something pent up and I just need to, unleash on somebody. If I can hate my enemies and that's fine, I might be okay with being enemies with some people. But that's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to love our enemies and not do those things that would make us seem or be hypocritical.
Right. Excellent point. I never looked at it from that standpoint. Moving on to 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do you have there, Buck?
Yeah, you know, the people that Jesus was talking to, they would have hated, I mean, absolutely hated the tax collectors or the publicans, as I have here in the King James. Why did they hate the tax collectors so much? Well, it was a common practice that they would collect extra taxes from people to try to get a little bit off the top for themselves. Rome told me to collect this much. They don't pay me quite enough, so I'm going to say you owe this much more, so I can kind of take some of that for myself. They were known for being shady. You know, they were known for being not good people and for being sketchy and for being immoral people. So it says, look, these tax collectors, well, you know, tax collectors are going to love their friends. You know, the people that are good to them. Tax collectors, the people that you realize are immoral people, they're not going to have a problem with that part. And, you know, if you only treat those people well that treat you well, everybody does that. That's nothing special at all. But all throughout the Bible, you see God telling his people, you're special, you're set apart, you're sanctified. Even, I mean, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, you see God telling his people, you're different, you're set apart. You're to act differently because you're not like the world. You're children of God. So it says if these immoral people are doing that, well, that shouldn't be a big ask for you. You should go a step further. You should go a step beyond that. So it's easy to like those who like you and love those who love you. But again, it's not about being easy. It's about obeying God.
Excellent. I actually circled tax collector. I just thought it was interesting that that's Matthew's former profession, yeah. The author of this gospel account. That's his former profession, which I think is interesting. I don't know if there's anything to read into it necessarily, but I just thought it was interesting that Matthew puts that in there from that standpoint. And then the Gentiles, and you're right. There's a standard. This is society standard. You know, do good to those who do good to you, hate those who hate you. And that's it. And justifying. And how many times do we try and justify the way we treat people, just based on who they are? Well, he did this to me. And so you look at Hatfield McCoy, the rivalry between those two families and the lives that were lost because of that rivalry. And you look back on it And you do you know why it was started?
No, I don't.
Stolen pig.
Hmm.
One family stole a pig from the other one, and it led to decades of rivalry, violence, and so forth. When the reality is you start to look back on it and you're like, man, that's trivial compared to the way it escalated to where it did. Trivial. And, mm-hmm. and how many times have you not liked somebody and forgotten why you don't like them? or been angry at someone and forgotten why you were angry at them. And I think that's, and you alluded to that earlier, is that, it gets to the point where you're just hating someone because you want to hate them. Mm-hmm. You want to take out your own frustrations and vent your own, issues, towards someone else rather than, and I think sometimes, hatred is that it's us trying to find someone to blame besides ourselves rather than looking inwardly and working on ourselves. We want to try and find someone else, to direct that to. What else do you have?
Yeah. I mean, you mentioned there about petty things that sometimes we use and try to hold against people. I'm a big sports fan. I know, Josh, you're at least kind of a sports fan. You're an Alabama fan, right?
No, not at all.
Texas
Longhorns.
Why did I think that you were? Anyway, regardless. Okay, that kind of changes my point. So Texas. Texas is joining the SEC next year. What I can almost guarantee is going to happen is they're going to dog walk Kentucky in football every time they play. I'm a huge Kentucky fan, and Texas is going to mop the floor with us. If I decide I don't like Josh just because he's a Texas fan, you know, what am I doing? You might say, well, that's petty and that's silly and that's, you know, whatever. But people go crazy over much less. You know, Josh is probably mad at me right now because I called him an Alabama fan. But, you know, things like that.
They're called worse.
There's not much worse to be called. But anyway, people pick the pettiest thing sometimes and get angry and let that control their whole lives. You know, somebody forgot to put pickles on my burger or whatever, and now that's just going to ruin my day. Why? Mm-hmm. You know, why? why let that be a problem? So something else that will help is again, keeping perspective of things. These trivial things, do they really matter? Like, is that really the most important? Am I going to die because somebody didn't put pickles on my hamburger? Am I going to die because Josh is a Texas fan? No, you know, that's not something that's going to affect me one way or the other. So just don't let it, you know, don't take things too seriously.
Well, and you bring up a good point because when we, you know, you just take the example, like you mentioned, the fandom, and that is not uncommon. I lived in Norman, Oklahoma, not Norman, but Oklahoma City. Enemy territory, as a Longhorn fan. And every year when they played, there would be news reports of people who went to jail because, after the, essentially there's sore winners or sore losers, ended up getting into an altercation that landed someone in the hospital and landed someone else in jail. I mean, it wasn't uncommon. And when you look at it from that standpoint, and when we start to hate people, going back to what you said, as far as a soul, we're looking at people from a physical standpoint. Mm-hmm. And we're set our affections, we're to set our minds on heavenly things. And that's a portion of looking at somebody as a soul that is lost and needs the blood of Christ. That's looking at someone from a spiritual standpoint. When we start to hate people because of fandoms, because of things they've done to us, again, intentionally or unintentionally, we're looking at it from a physical standpoint. And you're absolutely right. When it all boils down to it, when we are resting, hopefully in eternal, eternal glory for eternity. But even if one ends up in eternal torment, the matters of this world, the things that bring forth hatred in this world will be trivial matters that will mean nothing. My fandom here on this earth will mean nothing to those, to me or to those around me as we spend eternity with God. And I think that's the ultimate gist of this point, is that we are to look at people from a spiritual standpoint. And when you do, and like you said, hell is such a terrible, terrible thing that you wouldn't want it for even your worst enemy. That's how terrible hell is. You go, Luke chapter 15, and the rich man, what's his first, you know, he wants a drop of water, but what's his next request? Go send Lazarus back to my brother so they don't come here with me. That's how terrible, eternal torment is. And I think there will be a day where we will understand that we don't even, not even the person we dislike the most here on earth, we would want them to end up there. And so, excellent point. I've highlighted verse 48, and I wrote, I underlined that phrase or circled that word perfect and just put a goal for which we will always strive. And that's the purpose of Christianity. You're going to see this in everything Jesus does from a teaching standpoint. He always sets that bar at perfection. Will we be able to obtain perfection? No. But that bar is always set at perfection, because that means regardless of where we are in life, regardless of where we are in our Christian walk, there will be always something for which we can strive. Mm-hmm. And so he does that here. And I also put just simply, be holy for I am holy, next to it, because that's ultimately what it boils down to. We are striving to be God-like. Will we do it to the fullest extent in which God is? No. But there is portions of our lives where we can mimic God, and hating our enemies is one of them. You have anything else?
Yeah. There, verse 48, like you said, none of us are ever going to reach that mark of perfection. But if we're not working toward it, and if that's not a goal that we're reaching for, where are our minds going to be? If our minds are toward trying to be perfect, if our minds are toward trying to be like God, if our minds are on things above, not on things of the earth, Colossians chapter 3, that's where my focus is going to be. If I say, well, I can't be perfect, so it's okay every now and then if I do something wrong. Again, I'm going to be looking for opportunities. I'm going to be less focused on trying to be who God, expects me to be through his word. So even though we'll never reach that mark of perfection, you're right, that should always be a goal that we have, you know, right there at the forefront of our minds.
Excellent point. That's a great way to close it. Bradley, thank you for taking the time to be with us. For those who are listening, thank you for your support. Like, share, subscribe. And until next time, we are out.